Amen. Hebrews 11 and 28. It says, through faith, he kept the Passover. Talking about Moses. Through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians essaying or attempting to do were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. And I wonder right now if you would help me pray in the Holy Ghost that God will have his way in this service. I don't know how you feel about it, but I want God to talk to me today. I want to walk away from this service today changed. I want my heart to be changed. I want my life to be changed. Amen. Would you help me pray? God, in your precious holy name right now, we are trusting that you're going to speak to our hearts, that the anointing of the Holy Ghost is going to flow through these lips of clay, and somehow, some way, we will be able to bind our hearts to your heart today. Speak to us, oh God. Touch us. Change us, Lord. And we give you all the glory, all the honor, all the praise. In the name of Jesus Christ, God bless you. You may be seated. We see in this passage of talking about the what we call heroes of faith, that the writer is saying that Moses, it talks a little space about many of those in the Bible. It gets to Moses and it talks about his faith. It talks about his dedication. It talks about his willingness to identify with the people of God instead of his own household, his childhood household, growing up in Pharaoh's house. Where we pick up today in verse 28, the Bible says, through faith, he kept the Passover. Can I say that when God commanded the Passover meal, when God commanded this event, Moses, it required faith of him to keep the Passover. And a lot of times we might think that we're just doing the motions and tradition out of our own. But can I tell you that when we do the things that God commands, it takes faith. I promise you, when I was a young boy, if my mom told me to take out the trash, and she said if I didn't take out the trash that I was going to be in trouble, can I tell you that by faith I took out the trash? You know why? Because I believed her that I was going to be in trouble if I didn't take out the trash. And when God gives us commandments and when he gives us promises, it requires faith for us to walk through those things. A lot of times we can get caught up, if we're not careful, in the spirit of the world that says, I'm my own boss. I can do what I want, when I want, how I want. If I come to church, it's because I'm coming to church. And I sure do hope that God appreciates my willingness and sacrifice to come to church. Can I tell you the truth of the matter is, he didn't have to wake you up this morning. He didn't have to wake me up. He didn't have to give us the opportunity to even be in church today. But it's only by his mercy. It's only by his grace. And it requires faith from us to do anything for God. We've got to believe. By faith, Moses kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. What are we talking about here? We're talking about how Moses operated through faith. And I'd like to take your attention, if I could, to Exodus chapter 11 and verse 4. This is a setting in the Old Testament that is very well known. Sunday school lessons include this very quickly. If somebody starts sending their children to Sunday school, they're going to hear this very, very soon. And so this isn't something that is strange to us. But I want to look at something maybe a little bit different or a little bit unique today in this passage. Starting at verse 4, and Moses said, thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Amen. Could I just interject here that when the preacher's talking, that if he's prayed up and if he has been in connection with the Lord, can I tell you that whatever he says is thus saith the Lord? I don't know how you feel about it, but I want a preacher to preach into my life, thus saith the Lord. I don't want to just hear his own intellect and thinking, but I want to hear from the Lord. He said, about midnight, the Lord said, will I go out into the midst of Egypt? This is where they were at. They were in a land that didn't belong to them. They were captives. They were in bondage. They were slaves in Egypt. And God said, I'm going to go out into the midst of where you are dwelling today, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. Now think about that. People are listening to Moses talk to them just like I'm talking to you. And he reveals to them that about midnight, the Lord's going to go through, and the Lord is all the firstborn in the land of Egypt is going to die. Thank God that we have hope in Christ so that we have life in the midst of the death that comes to this world and is coming to this world. And all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. Who? From the firstborn of Pharaoh. Nobody's exempt that sitteth upon the throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that's behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. Thank God that you and I are not, this world is not our home. We are not Egyptians. We are not born of the Egyptians, but we are born of the people of God. Amen. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 1, we see that the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, and he said in verse 3, speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, and this is where when the Lord speaks, we got to listen. We can't just say, well, I just think that the Lord doesn't mind if I do this, or I don't think that the Lord would be displeased with me if I go here, or I don't think that the Lord really cares much about who I'm with and what I'm doing. No, can I tell you that when this Bible that we possess, this treasure of His Word, when it says something, we've got to listen. And the Lord said, speak unto all the congregation of Israel and give them specific instructions, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house, a lamb for every house. And verse 5, your lamb is not just going to be any old lamb. It's not going to be the most weak and frail lamb that you've got. But you're going to go out and you're going to pick a lamb that doesn't have a blemish. And furthermore, a male of the first year, ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. Oh, Lord, I've only got a flock of three lambs, and I need that lamb. I need to hang on to that lamb. Can't I give you something that's not quite as perfect? Can I say that God wants our best? When we give God our best first, He'll always take care of the rest. He said, your lamb should be without blemish, a male of the first year. Verse 7, and they, God speaking to Moses, telling them, and the people shall take of the blood of that lamb and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire his head, with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. Verse 10, and ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning, ye shall burn with fire. Oh, my. Sometimes we want to hang on to a little bit of our sacrifice. Lord, I'll give up. I'll give up whatever you want me to give up. But I'm gonna keep an extra little bottle in the cabinet just in case I have the withdrawals really bad. I'm gonna kind of keep a little bookmark saved in my phone just in case that this doesn't work out. No, can I tell you that when you and I offer a sacrifice unto God, He wants everything. He wants it all. He doesn't want you hanging on to the things of the world. And this is the way ye shall eat it. This is the way you're going to eat it, children of Israel. You're going to have your loins girded. In other words, you're going to be dressed and ready for action. Your shoes are going to be on your feet. You're going to be ready to go. And your staff is going to be in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Lord, why are you requiring us to be all dressed? I'll give you my sacrifice, but Lord, why I want to kind of relax a little bit. You know, after we've eaten the Passover, we want to kind of take it easy for a little bit. I usually take a nap after I eat, Lord, and you're not going to require some action of me right off the bat. I offer my sacrifice and you want me to get in go mode. He said, you're going to eat it in haste and you're going to be ready to go. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And notice this, and against all the gods, little g, plural, gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. Now notice that. It's very, very important. The Lord told them why they needed to be ready to go and why they couldn't hang on to any of what they had just given up in the way of sacrifice. He told them why. He said, because I'm going to execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt. Can I say right here that if you and I aren't willing to let go of the sacrifice, God's going to execute the same judgment on us because we're not going to be ready to go. He said, I am the Lord, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. God's given them a promise. He's given them a command, but he's also given them a promise and saying, if you will sell out to me and give me everything, and if you will follow my commandments and do it the way I told you to do it, when I see that blood, I will pass over you, and the plague won't be upon you when I smite the land of Egypt. Verse 21 says, then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families, kill the Passover. You shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that's in the basin, strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that's in the basin. And notice here, he said, and none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. Can I say that you and I don't belong out in the world? God has judgment for this world. God is bringing judgment upon this world, and it pays for us to be safely within the house of sacrifice. Can I tell you that when we go to church and when we offer our sacrifice of worship unto God, it pays to stay in the house. For the Lord will pass through, and he's going to smite them. And it shall come to pass, when ye become to the land, when you become to the land which the Lord shall give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, what does this mean? Why are we doing this sacrifice? Why are we keeping this service? The Bible says in verse 27 that this is what you're going to tell your children. It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptian and delivered our houses. The Bible says, and the people bowed their head and worshiped. Oh, can I tell you today that when God gives you a promise, you've got to make sure that you pass it on to your children, pass it on to your grandchildren, pass it on to those that you have an influence over. Sometimes I look around at this world, it's so perverted, it's so corrupt. I look around and I see so many things going on in this old world, and I think to myself, what is it going to be like in 20 years from now? What's it going to be like in 10 years from now? What's it going to be like in just 5 years from now. We all know that back in 2020, the early parts of 2020, we just took off. We were doing good. We thought life was normal. Nothing was changed. It was just business as usual. But if you remember, it all changed in just a short time. It was just a matter of a few days and a few weeks that all of a sudden our lives were changed. And I don't know how you feel about it, but they said it was going to be the new normal. And I don't know. I don't want this to be the new normal. I miss how it was. I miss how it was when you could go to the bank, and if somebody was wearing a bandana over their head, you got the idea they were getting ready to rob the bank. But now all of a sudden life is a lot different, and we have to abide by rules and regulations and things that have come out from the government that has said you can do this and you can't do that. You can say this, you can't say that. How many remember whenever we were having service? Well, we ended up with a little bit of underground church there. I don't know if you remember that, but how many remember whenever I started to say our beloved Uncle Gavin, I shouldn't say that, God help me. But when our governor came out and he said, you can't go to church. And when we finally slipped back in there and we started having church, I don't know if you remember, he said, you can go to church finally, but you can't sing. You can't sing in church. And when you look at that, when you look at those kinds of restrictions, all of a sudden now we have to ask ourselves, what kind of a world are we living in that doesn't let you go to church and sing and worship? I thought we were in the United States of America. Can I tell you that God is not nervous? God's not worried about what's going on in the world. God has a plan. He knows what's going to happen, and he's trying to help us to see what's going to happen in this old world. We've got to be behind the blood. We've got to be safe in the house. It's not going to pay to be out there outside of the house. It's not going to pay to be outside of the blood. He said, you stay in here until the morning. Now, I can only imagine some people that might have been a little slow to come around and said, well, I don't know about that Moses. He's given us some pretty weird commandments. He's given us some pretty weird things to do here. But can I tell you that I believe that long about the midnight hour, when they're sitting around, some of those perhaps skeptics within the people of God might have said, well, I don't know if it's really going to be all as bad as they said. All of a sudden, there's screams that start showing up. There's still, there become screams that they can hear through their own houses. And it passes from house to house. They're experiencing the screams and the anguish and the grief of those that are experiencing the judgment of God. And I believe, it's just in my heart, I believe that throughout that nation of Israel, there went a revival of hearts in that midnight hour that began to say, thank God for the blood. Thank God that he has got us safe behind the blood. Thank God. Thank God. But you know what? We can get really comfortable hanging out in that place. How many know that whenever you come to God, you've got to die out? When we repent of our sins, we are giving up everything. We are sacrificing ourselves on the altar. And thank God for the blood. Thank God for forgiveness. Thank God for water baptism in Jesus' name that is for the remission or taking away of our sins. And when we experience this so great a salvation that God has blessed us to have our eyes opened and to see and to know, when we experience that, sometimes we say, I have arrived. Sometimes we feel like that I have finally arrived and I'm done and this is where I want to stay. He told them, don't leave the house until it's time to leave the house. And I wonder in my heart if there might have been some of those Israelites that when the morning light came, when even before the morning light, when Moses said, okay, it's time to move. I wonder how many of them might have said, you know what? I've got food in my stomach and I've been delivered from the judgment of the world. I'm feeling pretty good now. I think I just want to hang out here. This is where I want to hang out. Moses said, it's time to go. And I wonder how many of those Israelites, when they began to walk out of their houses, they passed through the doorways. There was blood on one side and blood on the other. Blood over their head. And as they begin to pass through there, I wonder if there was anybody there that realized that I'm entering out into the world, but I've still got the blood protected in my life, protecting my life. You see, these people, when they walked out of Egypt, when they walked out of their houses and began to leave the land of Egypt, they were headed for a promise that they hadn't seen before. Oh, it'd be real easy for us to say, well, I don't want to hang around in Egypt. I don't want to just stay there. I want to get out of Egypt because, after all, it's a bloody place. But you got to remember, they didn't know where they were going. They didn't understand. They hadn't seen it before. They didn't see and understand clearly exactly what the promise looked like. So while they're back in Egypt, they're in comfort zone, their own comfort zone. But how many know that if you and I are going to accomplish anything for God, we're going to have to leave our comfort zone? Oh, it might be comfortable. There's a recliner in my house. There's a bed in my house. There's a refrigerator over there where I can get some food. And I'm now leaving all that behind, and I'm walking through the doorway, and I'm going into an unknown. Can I say that God never called us to sit at the foot of the altar? Oh, we need to return to the altar. We've got to make sure that we crucify our flesh daily. But we are not returning to an altar of repentance that is saving us from our former sins. Whenever God forgives us of our sins, we're forgiven. And now, every day that we live, we've got to make sure that we are sacrificing our flesh every day on the altar. But we cannot stay by that original altar. We've got to move. God has called us to move out and begin to take action. And so we see that the children of Israel, they left the land of Egypt and they're going along, and I can imagine some of them kind of getting a little bit settled into this new cadence, this new idea of camping out there and not really knowing what tomorrow holds, so to speak, but they're trusting in their leader. Oh, can I tell somebody today that God puts a leader in your life? Somebody said, I don't need a leader. Well, I would challenge anyone today to say, I'm going to go to pick a place in Minnesota that you've never seen, never been to before. I'm going to leave California, Bakersfield, California, Tehachapi, California. I'm going to leave here, and I'm going to go to this place that I've never seen and I've never been before. And I am pretty sure that it's somewhere in a northeast direction. And I'll just drive until I find it. We'd be a fool to do that. And you and I would be a fool to think that we're going to make it out of this world into the next world without the Word of God as a roadmap, as a GPS, as a guide to get us to the other end. Somebody said, well, I've got my Bible. That's all I need. Me and Jesus, we got our own thing going. We don't need anybody to tell us what it's all about. Can I say that you and I need a man of God that he places in our life to help us get there? Well, that's not popular in today's churchianity movement. I'm just telling you, I run into people all the time. Good people, people that have good hearts, people that are sincere in their desire to worship and to go to church. But the preacher's not going to tell me do anything that I don't agree with. I'll do whatever he says as long as I agree with it. Oh, can I tell you and I that the children of Israel would never have made it without Moses leading them to the other side, to the promised land. There were some men along the way that didn't believe that. They rose up against Moses and said, "Who do you think you are? God's anointed this congregation as well. We don't need you." And God opened up the earth and swallowed them. And I believe that's how it is today, is that I need a man of God in my life to help direct me, to show me, to give me some direction and some correction. I may not like it. Well, let me just scratch what I just said. I don't like it. When the man of God in my life begins to speak in and begins to talk to me and begins to try to work with me and adjust me, I'll just be honest with you, my flesh doesn't like it. There's two reasons my flesh doesn't like it. Because I don't like to be told what to do. And I also don't want to submit my flesh. I'm talking about my flesh here. I don't want to submit to a situation where I'm out of control. I'm getting off my notes here. I get hung up. Give me just a moment here. It's on my heart. When I don't want to submit to what the man of God says, it's because I have pride. Now, maybe I'll just talk to me for a minute here. You all can eavesdrop and listen if you want, but I'm just telling you that this old flesh that I have, this old flesh that I wear, that I'm trapped in until I get to an immortal body on the other side, is prideful, and it doesn't like to do anything, say anything, give in to anything that puts me out of control. I just don't like that. I want to be in control. And a man can preach to me, and I'll amen him, and I'll follow him, and I'll do whatever he says as long as I agree with it. My old flesh doesn't like it whenever I've got to be corrected. I'm a grown man. I've got kids of my own, and I don't like to be corrected. But oh, thank God that he puts people in our lives that help us see when we need not only encouragement, strength, but we need direction and sometimes even correction. And I can just tell you that as the pastor of the church, sometimes God has to give me a little discipline, a little spanking, and he's got to get my attention, and I've got to say, "Yes, Lord." You see, I've got this problem. I still put my pants on one leg at a time, just like you do. God still has to work with this old filthy rags of flesh that I wear, just like you do. God, give me a man in my life that loves me enough to tell me when I'm wrong. Amen. Thank God for Moses. Verse 9 of chapter 14, we find that the Egyptians were not happy that the slaves had escaped. I mean, no, the devil does not want you out of the bondage that you're in. The devil doesn't like it when you escape the bondage that he's got you in. And so the Egyptians weren't happy. They pursued all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and they overtook them camping by the sea, the Red Sea. They overtook the Egyptians. Why did we leave Egypt? We had comfortable houses. We at least knew where we are. We were in our comfort zone. We knew how to deal with the Egyptians. But now the only Egyptians that we're having to deal with are the ones that are coming after us, and they're not going to be happy. Why are we having to deal with this? Why did we leave Egypt? But Moses said unto the people, verse 13, "Fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. And the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." Well, I was comfortable back in my house, and then you made us leave. And now we're up against the Red Sea. Now, all of a sudden, I don't see a way out. I've given up the things of the world, given up all my friends. Who am I going to turn to now for help? Who's going to help bail me out of my financial problem? Who's going to be my friend when I'm going through a trial? I've got the Red Sea in front of me. The devil's throwing everything in my way. And Moses said, "Fear not. Well, that's easier said than done. When we're facing a trial that's bigger than us, when we wake up in the middle of the night and there's something going on in our body that we don't understand, and it begins to strike fear in our hearts, it's real easy for the man of God to say, "Fear not." He's standing behind the pulpit, he's preaching, and he says, "Fear not. The Lord will make a way for us." It's real easy for the preacher to say. That's what we're thinking. It's real easy for the preacher to say, "Oh yeah, preacher, you're not going through the pain that I'm going through." Can I tell you that Moses walked with God, and Moses knew what pain was like, and Moses had seen the Lord work. Moses saw the miracles of the Lord. The children of Israel saw the miracles of the Lord. But God spoke to Moses. That's why Moses was able to make it through. The Lord spoke to him, and the Lord spoke to the people through Moses. Oh, I can't imagine. I wrap my brain around the idea that some people are out in the world, no direction, no fear of the Lord, no Bible. They don't know what, and they're dealing with life. But you and I, we are of the people of God, and we don't have to fear when there's a wall of water right in front of us. He said, "Fear not, for the Lord will fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." Now, the Lord said unto Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward." Have you ever been staring at your trial in front of you and there's no way under it? There's no way over it. There's no way around it. And there's nowhere to go but to back up where you came from, or so it seems. That's where the children of Israel were this day. It looked like there was no use going forward. They might as well turn around, surrender themselves to the very bondage that they came from, and hope that somehow it would be okay. That appeared to be their only choice. They couldn't run from it anymore, it appeared. But remember that God has a plan. We have to remember that if God said, "I will carry you through," that he hasn't changed. He's still going to carry you through all the way to your promise. But I don't understand it. It looks like there's no way out. There's nothing that makes any sense to me. That's when it's time to listen for the voice of the Lord. "God, what do you want me to do now?" I can promise you, it is not the will of God for you to turn back to the ways of the world. It's not the will of God for you to back up. It's not the will of God for you to abandon your worship and your praise. It's not the will of God for you to abandon your belief in God. Even when there's a wall of water right in front of you and you can't see a way out, continue to praise, continue to worship, continue to believe in God, continue to trust in him. And I promise you that if he has given you a promise, that he will take you to that promise. So how are we going to get there? They listened to Moses. Moses was told by God, "Tell the children of Israel to go forward." Moses, that's the same thing you told me back when we were in our house. We had to do this blood thing, and we had to go through these motions, and when we saw the salvation, we heard the screams. We're thankful that it didn't happen to us. But then you told us we had to go forward out of our houses into unknown territory. And now all of a sudden we're against the wall and you tell us to go forward again. Verse 27. "And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength." This is what happened to the people of God. The people of God walked through their trial. "Well, I don't want to walk through my trial. I want God to deliver me from the trial." "Oh God, take the trial away. Take the grief away. Take the heartache away. Take the danger away. Take the financial problem away." Can I tell you that sometimes God is not going to take your trial away, but God is going to walk with you through your trial. Can I say that when the Lord told us in the New Testament, He said that there is no temptation Every temptation is common to men. There is no temptation that you're not able to bear. But the Lord will, with the temptation, provide a way of escape. You see, sometimes we say, God, take the temptation, take the trial, take it all away. But sometimes God's not going to take the fiery furnace away. He's just going to show up in the furnace. Sometimes God is not going to take the lion's den away or keep you from going in there. He's just going to shut the mouths of the lions. Sometimes he's not going to take you away and fly you over the Red Sea. He's going to make you walk through the Red Sea. You say, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, when those waters begin to part and they now all of a sudden the children of Israel are facing a wall on each side. Now, I don't know how you feel about it, but I really, really, really get a little nervous if I go and visit one of the dams that have been built by mankind to hold back water. There are some, even within our California aqueduct system, there are certain places where they have built large dams, and behind that dam is a huge reservoir of water. And you can go on tours. You can go to the Hoover Dam. You can go even up to our Isabella Dam. You can go to these areas and you can see this great wall that is keeping the water away from you and I. It makes me a little bit nervous to walk down right in front of that big wall right there, because the only thing between me and the water, between me and drowning, is a wall that is a wall of protection. That's the only thing there. If something happens to that wall, I'm gone. I'm toast. But as the children of Israel begin to walk through the Red Sea, it required the trust of God, the trust of their leader, trusting in their leader that was telling them, walk through this. Somebody said, well, I didn't hear God say it. Yes, you did. The man of God said it. God told the man of God, and the man of God told you. If you stay behind, you're going right back to bondage if you don't die first. And if you'll turn and follow the man of God and walk through the Red Sea, there will be protections on each side of you when you submit to the leadership. As you walk through, you will be protected from the elements that want to destroy you. Can you imagine a wall of water on each side? And here's all these people. I mean, there's a lot of people there. There's probably 1.5 million or more people there. And as these people are walking through, there's only so much space. Have you ever gone somewhere where there's a bunch of people trying to get in just, you know, two little doors in some sort of an event, and everybody's trying to flood in those doors, and there's a lot of people, but they move through the doors very slowly. Well, imagine the children of Israel walking down through these walls, and then all of a sudden, somebody hears a little noise, and it sounded about like a splash of water or a creak of the ground or something. And somebody gets a little nervous and they say, hey, can you move a little bit faster? Hey, there's people in front of me. I need you to move a little bit faster. Can I tell you that when we are walking through our trial, we've got to remember that the Lord is with us. We've got to trust in the Lord. So they walk through this trial, they get to the other side. And when they got to the other side, they had a little problem. Because the enemy followed them, even through their trial, the enemy followed them and said, I'm not letting them go. And whenever they looked back, the army of Pharaoh is after them. And it looks like it's gonna be a bad day after all. But Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared. And the Egyptians fled against it. They tried to turn around and get back to the other side, but the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Can I say that when you get through your trial, and when God carries you to the other side, and when God defeats the enemy in your life, and you've got victory, there is no room for credit on you and I. The credit belongs to the Lord. The Lord overthrew the Egyptians. So the waters returned, covered the chariots, the horsemen, all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel, notice, walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, And the wall waters were a wall of protection unto them on their right hand and on their left. What's going on here? They're moving forward. They're not staying where they're at. They can't camp out back on the other side of the Red Sea. They've got to go through something if they're going to get to their promise, if they're going to get to their victory. They're going to have to learn to go through some things. We can't just be praying every day, God, take everything away from me. Let me escape the problems. No, you and I have got to learn to trust in God and to walk with Him every day as He leads us through our trials. Joshua chapter 3, verse 14. And it came to pass when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan. What's going on here? They ran into more water. They ran into a river that they couldn't pass over. They were stuck. You say, well, it doesn't matter now. The Egyptian army is behind us, drowned, and we don't have to worry about going back into bondage. We've been living for God for a little while. In fact, we've been living for God about 40 years now. And all those that didn't believe, you know, God purged out the church of the non-believers. God purged out the church of the doubters. And now it's just us faithful ones. It's us, those that are full of faith, is all that's left. And we're ready to go to our promise. And they got ready to enter the promised land, and they ran into another barrier, a river, Jordan. And the Bible says, came to pass when they removed from their tents to pass over Jordan. And the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, the Bible says, and as they that bear the Ark were come unto Jordan. And I want you to pay real close attention to verse 15. When those that bear the ark, when those that bear the most treasured anointing possession that they had there, the Ark of the Covenant, when the priests, not the people, but when the priests bear the ark, when they got to Jordan and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped into the brim of the water. Verse 16, it says that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city Adam, which is beside Zaratan. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed or stopped and were cut off. And the people passed over Jordan right against Jericho. Somebody said, well, it must have been a muddy trip. No, the Red Sea wasn't a muddy trip. That trial had dry ground. They did not get stuck in the middle of the Red Sea. The muck and the mire of the Red Sea did not pull them down and keep them there. They went all the way through it. And the same thing happened here, that whenever they walked through on dry ground. And the priests that bear the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. Somebody says, well, give me my Jordan. I'll jump out there. Well, there's a whole lot of good, ambitious young men that said, I'm called to preach. I'm going to go jump, get me an RV and a truck, and I'm going to go out there and preach. You better make sure that your pastor is ahead of you. You better make sure that the man of God that God has put in your life is ahead of you, and that you don't get ahead of the man of God. Because can I tell you that the waters are not going to part unless you're in submission to the man of God. And I can promise you that when we are in submission to the man of God, that when we pass through the Red Sea, when we pass through our trial, we're not going to get caught in the muck and the mire. We're going to be able to get all the way over. You know, my message is not even about submission today. I keep getting hung up. Maybe I need to hear this. You can eavesdrop if you want to, but it doesn't hurt me to hear a little bit more about submission, because I already told you earlier, my flesh does not like to submit, but it's the will of God for us to submit to God's way. Joshua 4 and 5. And Joshua said unto the people, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan. They stood, the priest walked in there and stood, and then the people passed all the way to the other side while they stood. And take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. Why do you want us to do that, Joshua? Don't you realize we're already carrying enough burdens? I mean, you know, we don't have sprinter vans. We don't have RVs and campers. We don't have big cargo trailers that we're pulling this with big diesel pickups. Joshua, have you noticed that we're carrying weight already? We're just trying to get all the way to our promise. We're just trying to make it over. The man of the house is carrying a weight. The mama of the house is having to carry. The kids are all carrying. Every one of us are like a pack horse. We're taking what we need to get over to the other side. Don't you realize that we're burdened down already? Joshua said, grab you a stone as you go through the trial. He said, you get a stone and you put it up on your shoulder. That's going to add some more weight to you. But can I tell you, you're going to need it when you get to the other side. You see, sometimes we want to get stuck in our trial. We want to lay our burdens down and just relax right in the middle of our trial because we're carrying too much weight. No, can I tell you that when you get to the other side, God does not want you to forget where he has brought you from. So that he said, you put a stone upon the shoulder. And this is why, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean? That you're going to answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off. And I want you to notice here, they were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. Can I tell you that if you and I are not following God's presence, if we're not following the leadership he places in our life, if we're not following his roadmap and his plan, but we're just rogue doing it our own way, I know how to cross Jordan. I know how to get to the other side. Can I tell you that the waters are going to part when you've got the anointed presence of God in your life? And the ark, when it passed over, the waters were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. And these stones shall be a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. As I get ready to close, in Joshua 4 and 18. And it came to pass when the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up into the dry land, that the waters of Jordan returned unto their place and flowed over all his banks, just like they did before. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. As I close, can I say that God is able to take us through anything? But it's really easy for us to stay in our comfort zone. I don't want to leave my house. This is where my kids are born. This is where my family was raised. This is what my grandpappy teached. And if it was good enough for grandpappy, it's good enough for me. I don't want to leave this. Can I tell you, if you and I are going to get to the promise that God has for us, we've got to be willing to leave. Oh, it was good to stay in there. It was a safety net. It was a zone. And we must not go until God tells us to go. But God doesn't want us just camping out at an altar of repentance the rest of our life. He wants to go out because there are victories to be had. For you see, when they got to the promised land, they found that there were cities that they didn't build that they're getting ready to inherit. There were houses that were not constructed by them that they inherited and inhabited. There were vineyards that were planted by others, not them. They came in and they inherited promises of God. He had something greater for them than the leeks and the garlic in Egypt. He had something greater than them than being subject to the bondage of the enemy back in Egypt. They had to get out of Egypt. They had to be willing to go. But first, they had to have the blood protecting them. And then when they got to their trials of the Red Sea, they had to go through the Red Sea if they're going to get to the promised land. And then when they got to Jordan, they're right on the edge of their promise. But they had to go through the Red Sea to get to the promised land. They got to the promised land, sanctified themselves, got prepared for battle. And we all know the story of Jericho. When they marched around Jericho, they had to do it God's way. They had to do it the way the man of God told them to do it. Well, I don't think we need to march around six times. I'm a little tired after two times. I think I'll just sit out the rest of this trip. No, everybody had to march around the walls of Jericho every day. On that last day, they marched around six times. And on that seventh time, we know the story, how the walls of Jericho came down. And they found victory over the city. The next city they went to, Ai, they had some house cleaning to do. And there were some problems and challenges that got in their way. But whenever they surrendered to God and did it his way again, follow the commandments of the Lord, Ai was smitten. And the Bible continues to tell us about victory after victory after victory. And the Bible says that the kings of Canaan, that their hearts were smitten with fear. Their hearts melted when they heard of the God of the Israelites. And you and I today, as we all stand, you and I today have the ability to make it to the other side. But we can't do it alone. You and I today can make it all the way through to the other side if we will just do it God's way. And I wonder today if, as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I wonder today if we could just take a little inventory of our heart. I wonder if there's anybody under the sound of my voice, whether it be here in person, whether it be online, whoever hears this, I wonder if there's somebody that would be honest enough to say, "Preacher, I carry pride too. I've got my own way of doing things too, and I've been trying to do it my own way, and I've not really surrendered to the way that I've been told and what the Bible says, but I just have a hard time with that." I wonder today if somebody would be willing to say, "I will get my loins girded, my staff in my hand, my shoes on my feet, and I'm willing to lay it all on the altar, and I'm willing to sacrifice it all today." Sometimes we get carried away, distracted by the formula of this world. Well, could I say the formula of, I almost want to call it secular Christianity. I know that that's not a right term, secular churchianity, maybe I should say. Modern day Christendom says that if you want to sacrifice and lay it all on the altar, all you have to do is accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That's all you have to do. Just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. But we have to remember that Jesus not only said in one passage that he that believeth on me shall never die, but shall live. He said in another passage that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Then he handed some keys to the kingdom to Peter, his disciple that had been with him all for his whole ministry. And he handed the keys to Peter and he said, "Peter, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven." In other words, I'm giving you the keys to the family business. I'm giving you the power of attorney. Whatever you say goes. And on the day of Pentecost, we find that Peter stood up. And when he preached the first message of the New Testament church on the day of Pentecost, and those that heard him were pricked in their heart, and they cried out and said, "Well, what do we do then?" And this is what he said. He didn't say, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and then go out and keep on living the way." No, he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." That means no exceptions. How? "In the name of Jesus Christ," in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've been baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, then you've been baptized in the name Jesus. But if somebody just called over you titles Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, I would challenge you to go to the bank, write out a check, and sign it Father or Husband or Son. Hand it to a friend of yours and say, go cash that up there. I promise you they won't cash it because your name's not on the check. And Peter understood this. So he said, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I wonder today if there's somebody out there that needs the blood covering their life. I wonder if there's somebody that maybe the blood's already covered your life, but you're just stuck there. You just, you know, it's the bar room on Friday night and the church altar on Sunday morning. It's the houses of ill refute during the week. And then on Sunday morning, it's back to the altar again. Can I tell somebody it's time to move through the doorpost, through that level, and get into the real promises that God has for you. Go through the Red Sea. Tell the devil no. Let God help you carry all the way through and through the Jordan River. And I promise you that you're going to start seeing victory after victory after victory as we begin to sing. Oh, God is good. I wonder today if as this song plays, if you know the song, if you could begin to just sing along with it. God knows where you are at. God understands what you're going through. God is able to deliver you. There is nothing impossible to him, but it's going to require us surrendering our pride. It's going to require us selling out. You know what? I wonder, I'd like to do it this way. Instead of actually playing a song, I wonder if we could just sing a cappella. Is that all right? This is different today anyways. And I just want to sing that old song that says, thank God for the blood. If you know that, would you sing it with me? And it goes like this. Thank God for the blood. Thank God for the blood. Thank God for the blood that washes white as snow. Well, thank God for the blood. Thank God for the blood. Thank God for the blood that washes white as snow. How about this? In sin I wandered sore and sad, with bleeding heart and aching head, till Jesus came and sweetly said, I'll take thy sins away. Oh, thank God for the blood. Thank God for the blood. Thank God for the blood that washes white as snow. Oh, can you thank God right now? Can you just thank him for what you know? Can you thank him for his word? Can you thank him for him placing men and women in our lives that can lead us, guide us, and touch us and help us to get through? Oh, God, let there be some godly mamas out there that raise their kids right. Let there be some godly grandmas out there that lead their kids right. Let there be some dads that are strong enough to lead their children without fear of what the world's going to say. Oh, God, let there be pastors and ministers out there that will lead the flock with strength, oh, God, with direction from you. We need you, Jesus. We need you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. We are blessed to know what we know. We are so blessed to have what we have. And we must set memorials. I think it's a good idea myself if you find things to remind you of where you came from. I think that it's a good idea. It wouldn't hurt for somebody to put on a post-it note on their mirror in the bathroom. Maybe put a little post-it note there that is thanking God for where they came from. You see, it's too easy for us to get up and start thinking that we're on autopilot. We're doing it on our own. No, God has been